for your word. We're thankful for the encouragement that we have as we gather together and spend time in your word. We spend time with other believers, and we just pray your spirit to continue to guide and direct and bless. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we're continuing with our word study sermons. And I already had a question on what the word of the day is. And the word of the day is spoudazo. Spoudazo. It's a good Greek word. It's a verb. We're going to look at the verb today. There's a noun that I want to look at that goes with it, spoudē. And both of these words caught my interest. And then as I started to work them, I thought, well, I need to split this up into two messages. So we're going to look at the verb today, spoudazo. And so spoudazo, it can carry two meanings. We'll find most of the ones we're going to look at will fall into one of those categories. But spoudazo can have the idea to do something quickly, to hurry. But it also carries the idea to do one's best, to spare no effort, to make every effort, to endeavor with diligence. These are all different definitions of spoudazo. Many times in the King James or in some of your other translations, we're going to see it has the idea to do diligence. And so it carries this idea of endeavoring with diligence, to do something with constant and persistent attention to the work and the effort. So, you know, it carries an interesting meaning. And then I thought it was interesting when I started to look at this verb. It only occurs 11 times in our Greek New Testament. And so a number of the contexts that we find this verb, it's pretty interesting in some of the areas that it's encouraging believers to do one's best, to give attention or endeavor with diligence to do certain things. And so this is our word for today. Over in Galatians in chapter 2, we'll use this for an illustration. And then we'll move into some of the context that I've chosen to look at. And so our word is spoudazo. And as the idea to do diligently, to do one's best, to spare no effort. So over in Galatians 2:10, we're going to see the King James is going to translate this word forward. The New King James and the New American Standard both translate this word eager here. Darby translates it diligent, though, and carries that idea of diligent. And so let's go to Galatians 2. I'll pick up verse 9 so we can get a little bit of context. And so Paul says here, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, they perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, and that we should go unto the, here's a good King James word, the heathen. it's just Gentiles. So Paul's saying here that we should go unto the Gentiles and they unto the circumcision. And then in verse 10 is where we're going to see our word. Only they would, or they desired that we, talking about Paul and Barnabas, should remember the poor. And then Paul says, the same which I was also, was forward to do. He was diligent to do this. In other words, it was something that he had already been giving constant and persistent attention to. And so what does Darby say here? He says, also, I was diligent to do. That would be my preference to how to translate that verb that the King James is translating forward. It's to do diligently, to do one's best. Okay, and so now I want to move into some context to illustrate this word and how it does carry some importance into some instructions around our Christian life. And so the first context I want to go to is Ephesians chapter 4. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to give these guys a head start on their outlining of Ephesians. Is Ephesians outlines nicely in a nice two main points. When you look at the first three chapters, Paul is spending a lot of time developing one's position in Christ. And then in the next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, he moves into developing one's practice of one's position. And so in chapter 4, we're right there, and we're right here in the transition of moving from positional emphasis to putting that position into practice. And so in chapter 4, we're going to find our word in 4:3. The King James is going to translate it endeavoring. The NASB translates it being diligent. Darby translates it using diligence. And so just to give you a little bit of an idea of some of the different translations. And so in Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner, would translate this in the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling. And so the idea of worthy is in balance of the calling. Calling deals with the believer's call to salvation. Walk is looking at how someone goes about ordering the things in their lives, around their lives, the details, the circumstances surrounding their lives. And so here he says, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. And then he says in verse 2, with all lowliness or humility of mind and meekness. And so now we're getting into some aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. Meekness. One of the aspects of the fruit. And meekness is an objectivity of mind. It's supernaturally supplied to the Spirit filled believer, and it supernaturally enables one to stay focused objectively on the task at hand, the things that need to be focused on. And so here he says, this walk worthy of their calling in regards to their salvation. He says, with all humility of mind and meekness, with long suffering, another aspect of the fruit, suffering long, a long holding out of the mind. Many times when a display of temper is possibly deserved. And so this is something that's supernaturally supplied, long suffering. And so with all humility of mind, and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, just bearing with one another of the same kind. This is believers. This is looking at believers interacting with other believers. Bearing with one another. we're all works in progress. We all come from different backgrounds. We've probably have all been saved at different times in our life. And we all learn at different paces. Some of us learn things the hard way. Sometimes just like kids, some kids, you can tell them, you can point to something, a curling iron, something, and you say, hot. No, baby, hot. Don't touch that. And that, and some kid might say, oh, okay, hot. I don't know what that means, but I'm not touching that. Other kids, it's like, don't do it. Well, why not? And they're going to go and do what they were told not to do. And then they're going to learn that way. We all learn differently. And so we have to kind of realize that when we're talking about believers, but we're all works in progress. We're the result of God's doing, and he gets us there. So, you know, being able to use the different parts of the fruit as we're bearing with one another. And here he says, bearing with one another in love, and another aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Wanting what's best for the object being loved. And so forbearing one another, we could say by love, it's in love, or we could translate it by love. Either way, wouldn't mark you down if you translated it by love here. Now we move into verse 3, and now we come to our word. That's our word of the day. And it's translated in the King James, endeavoring. Endeavoring. Now it's a present active participle in the Greek. And so it's emphasizing continuous action. And so the idea is continually endeavoring. If we were going to stay with the concept or the word the King James uses here. But I like the idea of, as Darby says here, using diligence, or the New American Standard, being diligent. When you understand what diligence is, that's a constant and persistent attention to one's work and effort. And so what Paul is saying here is this takes attention and effort. Diligence does. You know, this isn't something usually you don't associate something on automatic pilot with diligence. See, the Christian life requires some diligence. It requires some attention, and it requires some effort. And so that's what Paul is saying here, is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now let's talk about the rest of that. Endeavoring to keep. He's saying being diligent to keep. And the word to keep, we could translate it as to guard, to protect. There's something that can be kept or protected or guarded here. And this is the unity. The unity is the idea of a oneness. And so what Paul is saying in putting position into practice, you know, use some diligence here to guard the unity. And I'm going to translate it adjective here, guys, from the Spirit, the unity, the oneness from the Spirit. Coming down to these following verses are going to be dealing with the unity that's shared. Look in verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, even Father of all, of us all, who is above all and through all, and in all you Christians, in you all. And so being diligent to guard the unity from the Spirit. Now, in the next clause, he tells you how to do this. How are you going to guard as a Christian and protect the unity that we have from the Spirit? The King James says, in the bond of peace. We could translate it, as I mentioned, by the bond of peace. by the bond. The word bond has the idea of that which holds together. By the bond, the ligament of peace. And so another aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, peace, a supernaturally applied unruffledness of mind, peace, a peace that we have as a result of spiritual filling when we're putting our position into practice. This is something that the Lord talked about in the upper room, that in me, you might have peace. This was not a peace that humans could have prior to his cross work. And so it's interesting. It tells you something about how the believer guards this unity that we have from the Spirit. Is we want to be Spirit-filled Christians. You see all the aspects of the fruit mentioned in this context. But then we see peace is pretty important in that. In other words, when we don't have peace, we don't have spiritual peace, we don't have that spiritual unruffled mind, we are in danger of not guarding the unity that we have. In other words, a lack of peace could promote disunity. Do you see that? And so this is how the Christian, the spiritual Christian, by the way, is going to be able to guard the unity from the Spirit. It's by the bond of peace. Now, let's just, let me just sidetrack a little bit on the word peace. And boy, and I can already see it's a good thing that I divided out the nouns for another message. Because there's a lot of fun things in these contexts. But let's go to Ephesians 6:23. You know, it's something Paul is reminding the brethren here at the end of this epistle. And we have a verbless clause. And so the guys in my Greek class, they already know to cross out those B's and to put in an indicative mood verb as is. And so in Ephesians 6:23, peace is to the brethren, and love associated with faith. And then we see that this is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are something that are supplied. Peace, though. Peace is to the brethren. Let's go back. I mentioned the Lord in the upper room that talked about peace. Let's go to John and the Gospel of John, and let's go to John 16:33. And so the Lord had spoken a lot of truths up to this point to his disciples already. In John 16:33, we have recorded, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Now, they were not yet in Christ because the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent yet to baptize them into Christ. But here he's talking about the things that they're going to be able to experience. They're going to gain some experiential knowledge of the Lord as they're going to be able to experience his quality of peace, his quality of love, his quality of joy, and so forth. And so he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Now, it's interesting here. He says, in the world, you have tribulation. You have pressure. And so we have something that's supplied through the Lord, or by the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, that would counteract some of this pressure that we have in the world. Pressure. pressure is, you know, usually doesn't assist us in having peace. So we need to know that the peace we want is the peace that's God's quality of peace, is the peace that's an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Because there is peace that the world system offers. Now think of this. Think of how you can be manipulated. If in the world you have tribulation, you have pressure. Well, if the world system has its own peace, you know, maybe that's providing someone an opportunity to seek peace in a different way. For the Christian, there is a specific quality of peace we want. Now he goes on, he says, in the world you have tribulation, pressure. But he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Let me go back to John 14:27. He's talking about peace back here again. And he says, peace I leave with you, or I send to you. And he says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. And so it's interesting when you think about it. In the world, you have tribulation. But then we have a type of peace that the world gives. And so you can see how that can be used to manipulate. The world provides pressure, tribulation. Then it's holding up peace as a carrot. And you can get a whole bunch of people marching towards that carrot, seeking this kind of peace. But here he says, my peace. This is a different kind of peace that he's offering, that he's sending through the Holy Spirit. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. It's not going to be dependent upon circumstances or situations. This is going to be ultimately determined by putting position into practice. And he says, stop letting your heart, says, let not just stop letting your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Kind of interesting, some of the implications when you put those two verses together. But, you know, coming back to our word, spudazo, you know, sparing no effort, making every effort, endeavoring with diligence. And so in Ephesians 4:3, just being diligent to guard the unity from the Spirit by the bond, the thing that holds together peace. And so by the bond of peace. And so that's the first context that I wanted to bring you to surrounding this word spudazo. The next occurrence that we're going to look at is, I'm not going to expand out the context as much, but I thought it was worth taking a look at because it's in 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy, we know, you know, this is Paul's second Roman imprisonment. And Paul writes this knowing that his time is short. In other words, he's writing this expecting to be executed shortly. He writes this to Timothy, not knowing if he would ever see him again here on earth, on the planet earth, when he writes this. He doesn't know that. He would like to. He makes some requests of Timothy to come to him. But he's writing this not knowing. And so it makes 2 Timothy interesting, the things that Paul shares with Timothy. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, and our word, it's spudazo, it's kind of hidden in the English a little bit because the King James translates this word here, study. Study. And the New American Standard is going to translate it, be diligent. Darby, in his translation, it translates it, strive diligently. And it's an aorist active imperative, but he says, study or strive diligently to show yourselves. The word show is our Greek word present. We could go back and illustrate the word yield in Romans 6 tied to this word. Study or be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And so that focus on doing those things that God would approve of. And so he's telling Timothy to be diligent in this, to show thyself, to present thyself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And in other words, staying diligent to be remaining in the will of God. And then we see, he says, we're rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word, it's present active participle that's translated rightly dividing. And so the reason I'm sharing that, it's emphasizing continuous action. And so continually rightly dividing, this word, it literally means to be cutting a straight road through difficult terrain. And so it carries the idea of not deviating from the straight. when it's translated rightly dividing, just cutting straight the word of truth. So you can see this in this exhortation to Timothy is Paul is encouraging Timothy to strive diligently in this. It's a good place to illustrate this verb, to be diligent. This is what Paul was putting emphasis and importance upon for Timothy, not knowing if he's going to be able to communicate with him again. Okay, let's go to a couple other contexts with our words, spoudazo. Let's go to 2 Peter in chapter 3. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, as we have our word, let's see. Yep. 2 Peter 3:14. The King James is going to translate our verb here, be diligent. New American Standard and Darby are going to translate it the exact same way here. Here's one place they all agree, be diligent. And so let's go ahead and back up for a little bit of context. Let's back up to verse. We'll back up to verse 12. And so what Peter's doing is he's encouraging these believers, and he's encouraging present activity in light of the Christian's hope or promises. And so now this hope that he's putting out there is way far in the future for us. He's looking at the end of the millennial kingdom. He's looking at when the Son is going to hand over the kingdom to the Father. And so we're going to go from the day of the Lord to the day of God. And so in 2 Peter 3:12, he says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein or on account of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherein righteousness settles down and is at home. Now, in light of that, that brings us to our verse. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, you know, we're looking forward to these things because these are promises in the Word of God. He says, be diligent. And just be diligent that you may be found of him. We could translate this by him in peace. In peace. You know, again, we come back to the concept we've touched on already, peace. Be diligent. The idea of exerting constant attention, persistent attention to one's work and effort, to endeavor with diligence to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then another interesting verse and something that, you know, can be nice to be reminded of, you know, because we can look around the world, we see a lot of unrighteousness. You know, and we can be thinking is, you know, when is enough going to be enough? well, you know, the day of the Lord is coming. And he will begin, judgment is coming with that time frame. But here, you know, when you think about, well, we're not quite there yet. And so in verse 15, he says, on account, in verse 14, the idea of account or regard, that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, the long suffering, the long holding out of the mind, the long holding out of displaying temper, is salvation. And so God's still in the process of demonstrating things, and there's still believers that are being called to their salvation, to their position in Christ. And so he says, and reckon or account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. And we'll just we'll end that there. Just coming back to our word spoudazo, to be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. That is a potential that we have, is to be in peace, no matter what is spiritual peace, supernatural unruffledness of mind. No matter what's going on around us, we do have that potential. We don't always, you know, we're not always putting our position into practice. We're not always spiritual. But we do have that potential to get there. meaning, if we're carnal, God has made provisions for us to move beyond that and to become spiritual again. And that's part of the Christian life. And maturing is all about learning how to put our position into practice and to recognize where we're at in our self-assessment so that we can be where God would have us to be and we can be doing those things that God has for us to do. Okay, let's go to, this next context. How do I want to deal with this one? This is a tough one. Because this context is hard to just drop into and without developing it. I'm going to try to develop the context just enough so we can illustrate the word. But there's a lot of important doctrine here in this context, and it's talking about this occurrence we have of our word spudazo in Hebrews 4:11. Let's read 4:11, and then we're going to develop this context. I'm going to try and summarize some things. And so, first off, just so you know what word we're considering in 4:11, the King James is going to translate our word here, labor. Let us labor. That's the King James. The New American Standard is going to translate it, be diligent. Darby says, use diligence. And so let me read it in the King James, and then we're going to talk. He says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And we'll have to change the word that's translated unbelief there is actually a Greek word for disobedience or being unpersuaded. And so in this context, we have a negative example of in Israel is being used as a negative example. In contrast, we have a potential for believers in this dispensation to not follow this negative example. Okay, and so let's. One of the things that we're going to see is this revolves around rest. And so I'm going to summarize, and then I'll try and pull just a few of the verses that tie this together. This context is large, so I got to go all the way back into chapter 3 to grab enough context to really use this word, to illustrate this word in its context in this verse. But if we go back, Old Testament, Israel had an opportunity to have physical rest in the land as a promise from God. They failed to be persuaded by what God had said to them. In other words, Israel wanted God. They acted like they were from Missouri. Some of you may not know, but Missouri is the show me state. Israel was basically, rather than taking God at his word, was saying, well, show me. And God wasn't pleased with them. They were not able to enter into the rest that he had for them because they didn't do it by faith. Well, and I believe this is Paul who's writing this, by the way. I think what Paul is doing here is he's demonstrating, he's using this negative example to help Christians understand that God has a rest for Christians, but it's not a physical rest. It's a spiritual rest. And he's going to define what that rest is in this context. This rest is a spiritual rest in that the believer in this dispensation can have spiritual rest when he's ceasing from his own labor, his own works. And this is a potential that Christians have now. But Christians could follow in Israel's footstep, in a sense, by not taking God at his word and believing. And so this is what Paul is going to be demonstrating in this context. So what I'm attempting to do is difficult, but I'm attempting to take a very large context, and I'm trying to consolidate it down and summarize it so that we can see this word and how it's used and what the encouragement is. But let me try. I'm going to just go back through. I'm going to pull a few things from chapter 3, and we can see here, in chapter 3, Paul's demonstrating that, Christ is greater than Moses by far. We're going to see Israel was an example, a negative example here. And they were ultimately excluded from the rest that God had for them through unbelief. And so let me back up to 3:5. And so we see in Moses verily was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Now we see the comparison with Christ, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? So here you can see he's already drawing some contrast for Old Testament saints and believers in this dispensation. And he says, if we would hold fast the confidence and the boast of the hope firm unto the end. And so there's a little bit of an ellipsis here. This is not easy Greek, but he's basically saying we would be faithful in this house. You see back in verse 2, it says, talking about Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in his house. And so here he's going to draw some importance for the day, for today, and that day, his writing this, wherefore, as, similar as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And so this is looking at Israel, Kadesh Barnea. They did not take God at his word. They were not willing to enter into the land by faith and into the rest that he had for them. And let's just continue on here. I'll try. And it says, when your fathers tempted me, provoked me and saw my works 40 years. Not provoked, proved me. It says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me. They testing for approval. And so they weren't taking him at his word. This is the show me. They were testing God for approval. And they saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not experientially known my ways. Okay, so this is another example, a negative example of Israel. Now, the believer can experientially know some things about God's ways. So now let me jump to verse 12. Take heed, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Not taking God at his word in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin principle, the sin nature. Now in verse 14, he's going to identify something for Christians here. He says, for we are made partakers. He uses a perfect tense to say we are in a state of having become partakers or sharers of the Christ. Something that's happened, it's articular, the Christ is articular here. Remember, the articular Christ sometimes is used of speaking of the head and the body together. And so here I think what Paul's saying is, for we are in a state of having been made with the abiding result that we are sharers of the Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, and then the idea here is, going back to verse 10, we will experientially know his ways. Israel was a negative example of that, of not experientially knowing of his ways because of their unbelief. But here we can see that if believers can take this truth and start putting it into practice, we're going to experientially know his ways because we're in a state of being made sharers of the Christ. Okay, so let's see, what else do we want to grab from here? Let's go to 3:18. So you see, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? They, he's not talking about Christians here, but he's talking about Israel. But to them that, it says, believed not. And the word that they translate believed not here in verse 18 is not our word for unbelief, but it's our word that could be translated disobedient, unpersuaded. And so, you know, they were excluded from entering into his rest because of they were unpersuaded by what God had said. And so it does tie to unbelief. Now you see in verse 19, because he changes the pronouns from they to we. So we see that they could not enter in to this rest that God had for them. They can enter into that rest because of unbelief. Now, this word here is unbelief. And so they were unpersuaded, and that was manifested as unbelief. And so they were excluded from entering into that rest that God had for them. That was the negative example, you know, with Israel. And so let's... there's so much here, and my time is. And so let's just pick up a couple things. Let me get verse 4, 1, and 2, because you can see he's coming back, and now this is dealing with Christians. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. And so with Israel, Israel was being dealt with as a single unit, as a whole. But with believers, God is dealing with believers individually now in this dispensation. Now, here we see the potential. We started off in belief. It says, for unto us, talking about Christians, was a gospel preached, not the gospel, but a quality of the good news preached, as well as unto them. And so they had, talking about Israel, they had a quality of the good news preached to them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so then we see in verse 3, and so I have to grab verse 3. I'm trying to figure out where I can break off and get back to our verse. But we see the pronoun we, talking about Christians, for we which have believed, we do enter into the rest. And so it's just for we, and it's actually a present participle, the ones believing, we enter into that, let me back up. For we, the ones believing, do enter into the rest that God has for us. As he has said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the universe. Okay, so the believer has the potential to enter into a rest that God has for us. to enter into that rest, we're going to have to take God at his word. Now, if I'm going to drop down, and just so we can get a little bit of context moving into our verse, let's go to verse 4:8. And the word Jesus should be translated Joshua here. Joshua, for if Joshua had given them, talking about Israel, rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? But he did. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. And so in other words, there's a rest available now. And this word rest is a different Greek word than the other words that's been translated rest. This is a Sabbath rest. But there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest to the people of God. Now, this isn't Israel had a seventh day rest, but the believers in this dispensation can have a 7-day rest. And so it's every day we can have spiritual rest. And so let's go on in verse 10. I'm trying to figure out how I can cut this short. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. And so this explains, you have a nice contrast here. For the one having entered into his rest, he uses an aorist active participle. And so the one having entered into his rest, to God's rest, also himself has ceased from his works. And so he ceased from his own works. In other words, if you're involved in doing your own works, you're not going to have entered into God's rest, his spiritual rest. And he says, as God did from his. And so he's making a reference back to something that I skipped over back in verse 4. But that gets us to our verse now. And it says, now, so this is a little bit of the context here, just to skim the top to get to this verse so you can see how Paul is using it to exhort, encourage believers to be diligent in something, to use diligence. And he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, the rest that God has for us, this spiritual rest, because we're in a state of being made sharers of the Christ, in other words, going back into chapter 3. And he says, therefore, let us, labor. And the King James says labor, but let us be diligent. I want to translate it that way. Let us be diligent. Let us, you know, exercise a constant and persistent attention to one's work and effort in this area. And so let us be diligent. And he uses an aorist active subjunctive. And the reason the subjunctive is used as a mood is the subjunctive mood is a mood of mild contingency. So what he's saying here is he's saying this is possible, but there's a contingency involved. So he's exhorting Christians to be diligent to enter into this rest that God has for us that's tied to our being a part of the Christ. And it's possible. There's a mild contingency. But every believer has the potential to enter into this rest. So he says, let us be diligent or use diligence to enter into that rest. And that rest, we know, deals with a cessation of our own works. We're not going to be in that rest if we're busy doing our own works. That's not going to be spiritual rest. And so that rest is associated with a cessation of our own works, from one's own works. And then he goes on and he says, lest any man, the word lest, it says it's a hina clause. It's just in order that no one fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, the word unbelief is disobedience. The same example, the example that we went over, the negative example of Israel not being persuaded by what God had promised. They didn't exercise faith. And so they weren't persuaded. And here what Paul is saying is that the believer, there's the potential. But they have to use diligence to enter into that rest, that spiritual rest. There's going to be a sensation of our own works that's going to be involved in that. And in order that that no one fall after the same, and I'll add the bad example of disobedience, of being unpersuaded. And so now this next verse, I want to tie in this next verse because it's important. Israel's bad example is that they were unpersuaded by what God had said, what God had promised. And so the word of God comes in here. And so it ties in to this verse when he says, because you have an explanatory gar in verse 12. And so he's explaining, for the word of God, and we're going to retranslate quick to living, is living and powerful, the idea of energetic, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the two immaterial parts of man, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so the word of God becomes important for understanding what God's standards are, what his provisions are, where we can direct our diligence, our efforts. And the believer has the potential, though, to enter into that 7-day spiritual rest. That's going to include ceasing from our own works. When we're involved and we've entered into that spiritual rest that we have in Christ, we're going to be focused on doing, hopefully, God's works, God's plan, God's will, ceasing from our own. Anyway, I had what other context I was going to try and get to today with this verb, spoudazo. It's kind of a fun one. Maybe I'll just introduce it and then I'll use it as a segue for the next message where we start to look at the noun. So over in 2 Peter 1:10, we have our verb, and the King James is going to translate it, give diligence. New American Standard says, be all the more diligent. Darby says, use diligence. So in 2 Peter 1:10, we'll just read this out of context, and then we'll be coming back because I actually have my noun in this context. So it'll work out well. So here Peter says, wherefore the more brethren, says the rather, we'll just say, wherefore the more brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The idea of firm, steady, certain. And so we'll have to talk about, when we come back here, we're going to have to talk about your calling to salvation. Your election is looking at God's choice of you before the foundation of the universe. And so here, Peter is telling them to be diligent, to make your calling and election firm, steady, certain. Now, this has nothing to do with losing your salvation. This is dealing with something that's called assurance, of you knowing for certain and how this is going to come about is by putting some things into practice around the Christian life. And because he says he explains, if you shall do these things, you shall never, King James says fall, but it's the word stumble. So we're going to have to work back to understand what the things are here. If you do these things, it's going to tell you how to make your calling and election certain from an assurance point of view. And so we're going to see, if we go back to 2 Peter 1:5, we're going to have our noun, spoudē. And so that's where we're going to spend. So I'll use this context then as a segue to work to the noun. And we'll have the verb. But in verse 5, we see, and besides this, giving all diligence, bringing in alongside all diligence. You know, that's talking about giving attention and effort to something. And then he says, supply to your faith virtue, and to your virtue, experiential knowledge, and to experiential knowledge, temperance should be self-control. And to self-control, you're going to supply patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly fondness, and to brotherly fondness, agape love. And he says, for if these things be in you and abound, it's just literally he uses present participles here. He says, if these things are existing in you and are abounding, they make you that you shall neither be idle nor unfruitful in something. You know what that something is? You will neither be idle or unfruitful in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how and what we should be giving diligence in making our calling and our election certain and firm. We're going to have that full experiential knowledge. We'll just end today's message in the last verse in 2 Peter. And then we'll be coming back next time. It'll be 2 weeks, Lord willing, and we'll come back and we'll look at the nouns today. But in 2 Peter 3:18, I'd like how he ends this epistle. He says, but grow in grace and the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him, not be, but is, glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the encouragement. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for the potential. And we're thankful for that rest that you provide in Christ. And may we be those that are diligent in striving for that. And may we be those that are entering into that 7-day rest that you've provided for us, and we would be thankful in Christ's name. Amen.